Amen. Remain standing for just a moment. Let us pray. God Almighty, we ask you to bless this part of our worship. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the message today. As the messenger, Lord, I'm asking specifically that you will speak through me today in a way that everyone who hears this message, whether here or through recorded means, will hear from you and be blessed because you speak to us right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. So how was Christmas? Well, we've come through Christmas. We're almost at New Year's. Anything you want to get done in 2013? Get busy. Make it happen. And I say that a little tongue-in-cheek, but to make the point that time does go by quickly, doesn't it? Time goes by quickly. And what we realize as we get older and time goes faster and faster is that what we must do quickly. The Scripture tells us that. And I want to start by reading a few passages of the Christmas story in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25. And let's look at the Christmas story, and then I want to talk to you for a little bit, and then we're going to visit it again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, let's do it together. It's just through verse 25. We can do it together. Let's read it out loud together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's the essence of the Christmas story, isn't it? And my goal today is to look at the Christmas story with a fresh perspective. To look at how many times and how many ways this story is totally and completely dependent on each person yielding to God's will to direct their lives. It's my prayer that the result of doing this will not only revisit the essence of the Christmas story, but will give each of us the gift of seeing our story, our personal story, our life story in a new light, seeing more clearly when we have been totally yielded to the will of God. Now, for some of you today, if you've never committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ, this idea of being totally yielded, totally committed, totally available, all in, all the time, might sound foreign. I'm going to tell you a short story. When I first became a Christian, and my testimony is I was 19 years old when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I was in the United States Navy. It was 1973, and I was stationed at Great Lakes, and I had been talking with a friend of mine who invited me out to a Bible study, and when I heard the simple gospel message, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. It was the man who would become my father-in-law, Pastor Davis, who shared the gospel with me, and that's when I became a Christian. It was August 11th, 1973. I remember it well, and it was a radical change in my life. Now, the ministry was very active, and it was 7 days a week. There was a lot going on, a lot of activity. My job in the Navy required me to work every other weekend. So about 10 days later, I came out to the church for a Bible study. It wasn't really a church then. We were meeting at a place that wasn't a church. It was, we were actually just meeting in a private room in a restaurant. It was perfect, really, it was very convenient. It was close to the base and so on. And so we just took this private dining room, and everybody got something to eat, and we had a Bible study. And it had been 10 days since I had been out. And everybody's asking, where have you been? Where have you been? Where have you been? I said, what do you mean, where have I been? They said, well, we haven't seen you in like forever. I said, I was here 10 days ago. How often do you guys go to church? You know, I'm thinking, you know, once, twice a month would be a lot. I hadn't been to church two times in the last 10 years. And now I was at church two times in 10 days. And I thought, man, I am really here. Right? And they're saying, where have you been? And so the night passed. It was a good Bible study. I said goodbye to everybody, went back to base, went back to work. And about 3 days later, I came out. And I thought, they're going to be impressed. 3 days. That's less than half a week. Come on. And they said, where you been? And I was like, what's wrong with these people? Well, what was wrong with these people is they were all in. They didn't just want to go to church once or twice a month. They didn't want to just have a Bible study occasionally. They didn't want to just have their own Bible. They wanted to be with Christ. Amen? And so as I read the Christmas story, I want you to, and I'm going to read it again at the end of this message, I want you to listen for a very specific thing. How many times we see people willingly yielded to God, to God's will, God's total control of their lives. Now, even now, I've been a Christian 40 years. Even now, when I say total control, I got to tell you, there's a part of me as a man, as a human being, as a U.S. citizen, a combination of all of those things, and I don't mean to exclude anyone that might not have one of those identifiers, but for me personally, you know, as a man, as a U.S. citizen, as the idea of being totally controlled by someone else, are you kidding me? I mean, even if I was in prison, I wouldn't want to be totally controlled by someone else. I would say my thoughts are still my own. They can't have my thoughts. Can you identify with what I'm trying to say here? The idea that, you know, the idea of totally yielded, totally committed, all in, all the time. God, you're in control. Part of me still, all these years of being a Christian, sounds a little robotic. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying? And yet, if you read the scripture, you understand that God isn't looking for part-time believers. God's not looking for fair-weather Christians, amen? God is looking for people that are all in all the time, amen? People that totally get it. And that's the kind of Christian I want to be. And so I said what I just said to help anybody here who's struggling with that, saying, nah, I don't know about this idea of totally yielded, totally committed. I get it if there's that struggle, but work with me on the idea that if we're going to do this thing right, if we're going to get to the end of our life story and we're going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, it's going to be because we were good and faithful servants. Now let me remind you that what Scott said in the opening of the message, the service today, is very true. I'm not talking about earning God's love. I'm talking about loving God so much that that's all you want. Amen. And if things go their normal course, I plan on eating lunch today. Does that make sense? So when I say that's all I want, yes, I do want lunch today. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, someone say amen, shall be added unto you. How many times do we see people willingly, completely yielded to God, to God's will, God's total control of their lives? It's my prayer that as we go through this together today, we're going to revisit our own story. We're going to look not just at the Christmas story, but we're going to look at our own story and see how many times maybe we have taken control. We did it our way and not God's way. We knew what made sense. We knew what was right. You see, and when you know and you're, and it's not a wrong thing, bless you, it's not a wrong thing to want something, but did you let it get between you and God? Did you let it get between you and God? Amen? I like a nice house. I like nice furniture. I like nice clothes. By the way, my son gave me this shirt and tie for Christmas. You may applaud. Thank you very much. Thank you for playing along. Maybe it'll help you if you think of your life as a story, as a book, as a movie, just for references of this message, to think about, you know, what is it in my life that went exactly the way I wanted it to, and what didn't go the way I wanted it to, and when was I totally yielded to God, and when did I take control? Does it make sense where I'm going with this? Are you following along with me? Think about what chapters or what scenes of the story of your life you would edit. What things happened in your life that were, whether they were self-inflicted or whether they were not self-inflicted. Maybe someone did something that changed your life dramatically. In some cases, some of you are thinking right now about a closely guarded secret. In some cases, you're thinking about something that has defined you. And everyone that knows you knows about this part of your life. I'm going to revisit a movie, and I'm going to spend a few moments on this. And please know that I'm not getting any theological reference from this movie, but I'm going to take a reference of this idea of control in our life and how yielded we are and how do we look at our life? How do we see our life? How do we evaluate what's happening in our life? And the story is, when, did anybody here, show of hands, you have a movie that you like to watch every Christmas? Not quite half of us. The one I like to watch every Christmas is It's a Wonderful Life. And I prefer the black and white version. And I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about this because I think it really helps us to see clearly what happens to us in life. And it will help us to look at our own life story and see where maybe we've taken control or maybe we've taken something for granted. Or maybe we've lost our vantage point and we need some clarification on what it is that's happened in our life. In the movie, Jimmy Stewart plays the leading role. He's George Bailey. The woman that plays opposite him is Donna Reed, and she plays the part of Mary Hatch. And they grow up in this same town. It's Bedford Falls, New York. And for those of you who have seen the movie, you know, you probably, and if you're like me and you've watched it several times, you have all these pieces together. But for those of you who've never seen it, it's an old black and white movie. It was made, I suspect, in the early 40s. I'd have to check the exact date, but somewhere in that range. And so Bedford Falls, New York, and George Bailey is the son of Peter Bailey, and Peter Bailey owns the savings and loan in this town. And Peter Bailey is one of those guys that just is a good guy. He's kind to people. He really is more concerned about helping people with his business than he is about making a profit. And he makes enough profit that he provides for his family, but not exceptionally well, just modestly. And he runs the savings and loan. And George Bailey, his son, is this guy. He's got big dreams. He's going to travel the world. He's going to do great things. He's going to change the world. And he can't wait to leave Bedford Falls. Well, Mary Hatch grew up always knowing that she wanted to marry George Bailey. And she comes back from college after being gone for 4 years, hoping that she will meet and marry George. That's just when George is trying to make his break for it. And what happens is that George's father dies, and George either has to take over the family business or the family business is going to fold up. George doesn't want to stay in Bedford Falls. George doesn't want to run the family business. George doesn't want to marry Mary Hatch. George has plans for his life. Are you with me? But George stays in Bedford Falls, and he marries Mary Hatch. She becomes Mary Bailey, and they have four children. And they live in this house that's in full need of renovation, and as long as the story goes on, it's still in need of repair. They're working on it. It's a work in progress, but even after living there for 10 or more years, it's still a work in progress. And George's life is very boring to George. George's life is so predictable and so painful that he goes from day to day wondering, how did I get here? Some of you can resonate with that. Some of you can think, you know what? I didn't expect to be here at this stage of my life. George is now the father of four children. His uncle Billy works at the savings and loan, and he loses an $8,000 deposit, which means now the savings and loan is going to have to close their doors. There's probably someone going to prison because George runs the savings and loan. George is concerned it might be him. He gets to the place where he's going to take his own life in this movie. And in the process of standing at the bridge and all that goes with it, where he's going to jump into the water, the icy cold water below from the bridge, he wishes that he'd never been born. He wishes he'd never been born. And he gets his wish. He gets to see what life would be like if he had never been born. I'm taking my time with this story because I have a feeling that somebody hearing this message today has come to the place where you think, you know, what's the point of my life? I've done everything that I've done. I missed what I missed. I got what I got. I wish I'd never been born. And if you don't feel that way today, maybe you felt that way. I'm going to confess to you that there have been days in my life that I felt that way. I see some nodding of the heads. And I think that some of you can identify with that feeling of, what's it all about? What does my life add up to? Is this all there is? Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Because if this is as good as it gets, I wish it hadn't started. Only George Bailey gets his wish to see what life would have been like if he'd never been born. And he finds out that, in fact, he had a very positive impact on a lot of people. His life really mattered. He made a difference. A big difference. Not one that gets recorded in history books, but one that gets recorded in people's lives. And now, I want to talk to us, to you, and remind us as Christians that when we talk about changing lives, we're talking about eternity. We're not just talking about helping somebody on this journey. We're talking about helping someone get ready for eternity in heaven as opposed to eternity in hell. And that's how big it gets. That's how much it matters. George Bailey realized that he was glad he was born, and that his life had not been a waste. His life had not been a failure. I was talking with Adam a couple days ago. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was the day before. We were talking about the idea that a detective's life is very exciting in moments of time. Very exciting in moments of time. But there's lots of boring in-betweens. My father was a private pilot. He had a little single-engine airplane. He used to describe flying that plane as hours of sheer boredom surrounded by moments of complete excitement. And that was the takeoff and the landing, and when you had an incident arise that was, and he said, most of us just, you get the idea? And some of you, you're thinking your life is just, but I came today to tell you that you're here for something. And you know what? Even Apostle Paul's life must have been boring at times. There must have been times when he was in the prison cell. There must have been times when he wondered. What is it all about? Is this it? Is this why I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ? So I could spend time in prison writing these letters to churches that I started? Some of them don't even appreciate me. Some of them care for me. Some of them minister to my needs. And some of them probably have forgot who I was. How about Joseph? You think his time in prison might have sometimes been... You know, you read the story of Joseph and you realize that there was great purpose in his suffering. There was a plan for his pain. But Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I came to tell somebody that your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday matter. That your day-to-day life makes a difference. And you can't compare your life to somebody else's and come up with the answer if it matters. Compare your life to God's plan. And don't take a snapshot of your life to see if it matters. Every great celebration of victory is preceded by hours and hours of preparation. Maybe it's studying. Maybe it's working out in the boxing ring. Maybe it's running the miles before the sun comes up. Maybe it's learning how to do a mission on a ship. And when your moment comes that you do it perfectly, it's because you practiced and you practiced and you studied and you prepared. And then when that moment comes, you do it perfectly. And it looks like it just happened. But there were many, many hours for that moment of victory. And I came to tell somebody today that your life matters and don't give it up. Your life matters. You have affected other lives. And if you give up now, there's other lives that won't be positively affected. In the movie, George Bailey has a brother, Harry. Harry goes on to win the Congressional Medal of Honor because he saved hundreds of lives in war. But when George Bailey's granted his wish that he'd never been born, he wasn't there to save his kid brother's life when he fell through the ice, when they were playing as kids. And so Harry Bailey wasn't able to live and go on and be in war and save all those other lives. So when George Bailey saved his brother's life, he really saved hundreds of lives. And somebody here today came here wrestling with the idea, does my life matter? Somebody here today came here with the idea that I wonder if in the big scheme of things, from God's perspective, do I make any difference at all? Do I matter even a little bit? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes. Look at someone near you, and you're going to have to turn left and right to make this work. Just look around you and say to somebody, even if you don't know them, you matter. Now look at someone else. You matter. And you don't just matter to the people that you send Christmas cards to. You don't just matter to the people whose houses you visit. You don't just matter to those people whose school your kids go to and you know them because you're there at different events together. You matter. You matter to God and you matter for God. And if we're going to get this thing right,
about living a totally committed, yielded life to God, we've got to know that it isn't always going to be front page news. I'm going to say that again. It's not always going to be front page news. Mothers, how many mothers in here? Raise your hands, please. You hold them up high. Wow. Let's give the Lord a praise for our mothers in the congregation today. How many of those, you know, mother moments, no one's watching? It's just you and your baby. It's the middle of the night. You're wiping their fevered brow. You're changing a dirty diaper. You're rocking them to sleep. And then when they fall asleep, you can't lay them in their crib because as soon as you do, they'll wake up and they're sick, so you keep rocking them. That's not front page news. That's just life. I came to tell you today, your life isn't always going to be front page news. You're always, you know, every once in a while, you'll have those, what I guess we'd call the 15 minutes of fame. It's great when that happens. It's fun when that happens. Hello? But how about the other 23 hours and 45 minutes of the day? Are you willing? And how about if there's only one of those days every once in a while? Amen? And I asked you earlier in the message, what story would you edit out? And some of you have some pretty painful pieces of your life story you'd like to edit out. So George Bailey, after he's gone out with the intent of committing suicide, and he has this opportunity to see what life would have been like, and remember, it's not theological references I'm making to this. It's the feelings we have as human beings. He realizes that, you know what, my life is a good thing, and he gets back to his house, to his wife and children, only to find out that the whole community has rallied. And the $8,000 that was lost, not only was that given to him by his friends, but much, much more. It was $8,000 many times over. And so, before George Bailey had this experience, I think he would have said, I wish that the deposit had never been lost. But after the experience completely unfolded and his friends and family rallied, they made up the money that was missing, I think George Bailey would say, you know what, it was a good thing this was lost. What if you're here today? What if you're here today to look at some situation in your life and say, you know what, maybe there's a silver lining to that cloud after all. Maybe God is using that for a reason. Maybe it's not as dramatic as Paul going to prison. But maybe God's got something big yet to do in your life, and if you don't get the right perspective, it won't happen. How's that for a challenge? How's that for a challenge to say, yeah, let's continue to fight this good fight of faith. Let's continue to run this race that is set before us. Let's quit letting the devil tell me my life doesn't matter and tell the devil, watch it matter. 2 weeks ago, I used this expression. I'm going to use it again. Let's stop telling God how big our mountain is and tell our mountain how big our God is. Is anybody feeling this message today? Is anybody saying, you know what? I'm willing to get a new perspective on my life. I'm willing to get a fresh start. I'm willing to see it God's way instead of my way. I'm willing to take a new look at this thing. I'm willing to say, God, what is it you have planned for these circumstances? For those of you who are at the high points of your life, the high point of your life, and everything's going well, this might sound like an odd message. You got everything you wanted for Christmas. Your family's all healthy and home.
It might sound like an odd message, but somebody came here today hurting. Somebody came here today, and I know I've said that more than a few times today, but I don't apologize for it because I'm rooting for somebody to get the victory today. Somebody came here today and needs to be reminded, yes, you do matter. Yes, you are important. Stop comparing your life to someone else and start comparing it to what God wants for you. And maybe you've stepped on God's plans. I'm going to have to get real plain because I don't want you to miss it. Maybe you have stepped on God's plans for your life. Maybe you've made a mess of something. Don't you know that God specializes in second chances? I'll give you a couple examples. And if you noticed, I put my notes away a while ago. I don't know where I was at with them, but it was fun writing them. And pastors or teachers, those of you who've prepared to teach or preach, you know how it goes. You start, and I've been preparing this message for, let me give you an example. Let me just show you something. You see, some of these pages are yellow and some of them are white. It's because it was written at different times during the week, and then some of it just had to, I couldn't scratch out anymore. And so it's fun, the process you go through. And I told you that so I could tell you that I've been getting something from this message as I prepared for it. And my wife said to me this morning, I set my alarm for 5 o'clock so I could get up on Sunday morning and spend some quiet time, but I couldn't wait till then. I woke up earlier, and I came back upstairs at, I don't know what it was, 6:30 or 7, something like that, and I'd spent some time downstairs at the, you know what I'm talking about. And Debbie said, I shut your alarm off for you. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. But being the good partner she is, she says, it's all right. I knew what you were doing. So I've had some fun preparing this message, and it's caused me some challenge to look at things differently. I was talking about God specializing in second chances. So Peter... Boy, a great devoted follower of Christ. Amen? Wouldn't you like to be like Peter, at least in some of his qualities? But how would you like to have been Peter on the day that he cursed the Lord in the town square because he didn't want to be found out that he had been following Christ and that he had been with him? And then imagine leading a group of people, and every once in a while somebody would maybe just feel like, you know what, I don't know that I like this guy Pete too much. Because, you know, after all, he's not always on track. You think Paul was ever preaching and maybe someone said to him, you know, Paul, I'm trying to listen to what you got to say, but you know, you killed my grandfather. Hello? You think anybody ever had to get a second chance and accept it and no longer allow themselves to be put down by the mistakes or the whatever it was of their past? And the reason I said whatever it was is because earlier, remember, I referenced sometimes these things are inflicted on you. You didn't inflict them on yourself. And you still have to go forward and say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. So, I'm going to, some of you have heard this part of my testimony, but I feel compelled to share it because maybe it'll help somebody right now. Short version, I was, my twin brother and I are the youngest of 6 children. When we were 10 years old, our mother had a cerebral hemorrhage. It left her blind and paralyzed, and she would spend the rest of her life in a nursing home. So my father became, for practical purposes, a single parent when I was 10. Our oldest brother was 18, and so he had 6 children between ages 10 and 18. And he did his best as a single parent to take care of us. And every once in a while, when I would feel sorry for myself and feel like I'd been dealt a bad hand, that maybe I hadn't got a fair deal in life because of this circumstance, my father would stop and he would say, "Are you kidding yourself? Are you kidding yourself? There's some people that have a mother every day of their life. and she's just not a good person. And you had the best mother any son could ever had for the first 10 years of your life, every single day. And sometimes he'd count it out for me. That's 3,650 days of your life. And she laid a foundation in you that can never be removed. Are you kidding me? If you don't thank God every day of your life for how blessed you are as a human being, then you're missing something, young man. And sometimes I thought, well, you know, this isn't a good deal. You know, this isn't fair. Other kids have moms to cook for them and stuff. Come home to after school. And my dad said, you get over that feeling sorry for yourself right now. And you know what? I look back now and I realize that God used that to build some character qualities in me that I needed to do what God wanted me to do in life. Now, if that sounds boastful, please forgive me, because that's not how I intended it at all. I meant it quite the opposite, that I'm thankful to have the perspective that that wasn't a bad thing with a bad ending. It was a tough situation that God used for good. Could you say amen? And maybe you're the one here today that needs to be reminded that your tough situation God can use for good. Your tough situation God can use for good. And so now I'm going to go back, and I'm going to read it this time instead of asking us all to read it out loud. I want to read the Christmas story, just those verses again, 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to listen, please, this time as I read just these few verses. And you could take the whole Christmas story and read all of it with this same perspective. In fact, I challenge you to do that. I encourage you to do that. I hope that you will. Scott, would you come to the piano? And singers, would you get ready? And I'm going to read it this time, and I'm going to ask you to notice how totally, completely dedicated, yielded each of the people we hear about, Mary, Joseph, and then if you read on, the wise men, others, had to be for this story to be what it is. And I'm hoping that as I read this Christmas story this time, as we listen together to it, that we'll ask the question, if that was me, if I was Mary, if I was Joseph, if I was one of the wise men, if I was the person who didn't have room in the inn, would I have opened the stable even? Whatever it is. And realize that we are the benefactors of this dedication. We benefit from what they did, and yes, most of all, from Christ himself. But the human beings in this story did something that we're talking about 2,000 plus years later. And I hope that as you hear this, you'll be thinking, for as long as the Lord tarries, what will my life have yielded? What will my sacrifice have yielded? What will my giving have yielded? What will my prayer life have yielded? What will my studying, my praying, my preaching, my teaching, my singing, my quiet days with my children, being a good brother, a good sister, what will that yield? What will my time doing things that no one notices, that quiet work of ministry behind the scenes, that quiet work of family behind the scenes, that quiet work of doing your best and knowing it just wasn't quite good enough, but not giving up and trying again. I was 11 years old. I just shared part of my story, so this will be a quick piece. I was 11 years old, so my father was 1 year into this thing of trying to take care of his kids and cook, and came home, and I was upstairs in my room. I smelled something coming from the kitchen. It wasn't good. Came downstairs. We had one of those kind of kitchen trash cans that was at the end of the island, you know, with a lid on it. lifted the lid, and I looked, and there was something bad in there. That's where the odor was coming from. And my dad said, "Hey, everybody, come to the kitchen." And I thought, oh, no. If that's what he threw out. And he said, "I got an idea. Why don't we all go out and eat tonight?" Great idea, Dad. Yeah, his best effort wasn't good enough. He couldn't serve it. But he didn't quit. And maybe some of your best efforts went out in the trash. Singers, come. Don't quit. Don't stop. Your life matters. Keep going. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus.